Amen. Well, for the last few weeks, the last 2 weeks, I've been talking about intimacy makes the man. And today we're going to finish that up, number three. Probably one of the more interesting topics, one of the areas that we're learning to grow in. And as I was meditating on it, I realized that this is your future. What I'm going to share this morning prepares you for your future. It's going to be a fairly challenging one because it gets to the root of God's purpose for you, what you're supposed to do, but it also gives you a vision of eternity and what we get to do for eternity. Now, we'll get to that in a minute. Okay, turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. Just by way of quick summary of the previous two and set the stage for the one we're going to talk about today. This verse says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate conformity to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And you know that that's God's whole goal, is to make you just like Jesus. He's done it already. That's what he destined. And now he's working it out as we agree with him, as we let him do it through us. He produces in us the image of Jesus. That's what he said here, right? He's destined, predestined us. He designed the whole thing for us to be just like Jesus. And that's really where it gets exciting, because Jesus is love. He's wisdom, he's power, he's joyful, he's full of life, he's excited about everything that's going on. He doesn't have struggles, he doesn't get depressed, no anxiety, no worry. He knows what to do about every situation. And you are being conformed to that image. Now, that should get you happy right there. Okay? Because that's his plan. Life is not supposed to be a struggle, trying to make ends meet, trying to do this, trying to do that, trying to figure out what to do here. Life is supposed to be enjoyable. He said, "I came to give you life and life in its fullness." That's one translation of John 10:10. Life abundantly. Life more than you can comprehend, more than you can handle. Joy in its fullness. It says the fullness of the Godhead dwells in us. Wow. And how short we have lived of what God's plan for us is. But he has predestinated that. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, I won't read the scriptures, but in verses 6 and verse 11, it talks about how his predestined plan, he takes pleasure in making that your fulfillment, in fulfilling it in you. That's what pleases him, is when we operate the way he designed us to operate. And so this morning we're going to look a little bit more detail about how we are supposed to operate and give us some inspiration of what to do. But as a quick summary, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. "Who being the brightness of his glory," now remember it's talking about Jesus here, so you can put yourself into this verse because you're being made in that image. "Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." That's Jesus. He has obtained a more excellent name. Why? Because he purged our sins. He eradicated the curse. He dealt with death. He has already defeated it all. It is complete. And now we get to be part, joint heirs. Our inheritance is in him. We get to be joint heirs with him in that reality, living the way he designed us to live. A couple other verses that go along with that. Have a look at Revelation 1:6. Another well-known scripture. You know it well. Those of you who have been in the Bible for any period of time. Revelation 1:6. "And he hath made us," what? "Kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." So not only are you being made like Jesus, you are being made in the same stature as a king and a priest. Now he is the King of Kings, which means he is the number one of all of us. But he has enwrapped us into himself to make us just like him, to operate just like him, to be just like him, to do things just like him. And you think about what he's doing right now. Ooh. You get to do those same things. How about Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4? I'm going to read that one out of the Passion Translation, Colossians 3 and verse 4. And as Christ himself is seen for who he really is, who you really are will also be revealed, for you are now one with him in his glory. Who you are will be revealed. See, we don't really know who we are yet, but as we see more of Jesus, you see more of who you have been made. That is a struggle for our brains to comprehend, but that's the truth of what God has done for us. In redeeming us from the curse and making us one with him, he has placed us above every other creature, every other creation, everything that's out there. He has placed us in Jesus. And Jesus is part of the Godhead. That's where we are. And so in this intimacy makes the man, intimacy with Jesus is what manifests him in us. Intimacy with the Father, intimacy in the Godhead. And the first part of that, the first aspect we talked about 2 weeks ago was that intimacy requires walking in him. Now, you've probably heard a number of people say we need to walk with God. So what happened, isn't that what the scripture says about Enoch? He walked with God and was not. Well, you go one step further than walking with God. You walk in God. There's a big difference. One is you're alongside just enjoying him. The other one is you're part of him. You walk in him. You live in him. That is how he has made us. Acts 17 and verse 28, Paul makes the statement, in him you live and move and have your being. Right? So the divine life of God is now what you live. You live in him. That's the eternal life, the living life, the Zoe life, the joyful life, the fulfilling life, the every good thing life. That's the life God has given you. In him you live, in him you move. Wherever you go, whatever you do it in him, in his power, in his ability, in his anointing, in his directing, in his leading. All of that is walking in him. It's that constant communion, that constant state of being, where you know he is in you and you are in him. And that does require us changing the way we think, but the good news is God says, I will do it. I will change the way you think. The more you rest in me, the more you meditate in me, the more you walk in me, the more your thinking lines up with the way God thinks. So in him you live and move and have your being. How about Ephesians 4 verse 24? That was Acts 17, 28, by the way. In him you live and move. Acts 17 verse 28. In him you live and move and have your being. Ephesians 4 verse 2. I'm going to read that out of the Passion Translation again. Sorry, Ephesians 4 verse 24. Get the right one. 4 verse 24 says, and to be transformed as you embrace the glorious Christ within as your new life and live in union with him. For God has recreated you all over again in his perfect righteousness, and you now belong to him in the realm of true holiness. Isn't that an amazing verse? That's what God has done for us. Let me read it again. And to be transformed, okay, that's what God is doing. He's predestined you for this, to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to be transformed as you embrace the glorious Christ within as your new life and live in union with him. So that's walking in him. You could call it living in him, being in him, operating in him, everything in him. We live in him, we walk in him. We walk in union with him. For God has recreated you all over again, right? You have been made a new creation, translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. He's made you totally new. He's renewed the right spirit within you, taken out the heart of stone, put in the heart of flesh. A lot of scriptures that you can use that back this up. He has recreated you all over again, so you're not who you used to be. You're a new species of being. You're not a sinner saved by grace. You're a brand new creation. Didn't exist before you got born again. Okay? You are now an eternal creation, a living being that is forever, not waiting to get to heaven. You already have it, okay? He's created you all over again in his perfect righteousness. We often don't see ourselves that way, but that's the way he's created us. And you now belong to him in the realm of true holiness. That takes a little bit of believing, that does. Because we know our past, we know our thoughts, we know what we deal with. again, it comes back to, do you believe the word or do we believe the facts? The facts are subject to change, the word is not. So you are righteous, you are holy, you live in that realm of pure holiness, true holiness. That's the way God has made us. And he is renewing the way we think, to think holy thoughts, to think everything is holy, walking in him. Okay, so you've already been joined, made one, and are in him. So that's the first point. The second point we covered last week was you get to eradicate the curse. That's what God is doing through us. Jesus has already completed it. He's won the victory. We even sung that song. You know, he has won the victor's crown. We didn't sing that one, but we sung, he is the victor. He has won. He has overcome. And we get the benefits of that. That's what it means to be more than an overcomer. It means you get to partake of the victory that is already won by someone else. Best illustration of that is the boxer. Goes into the ring, gets beaten up, comes out with a black eye and bleeding whatever, but he won the fight. Right? That's Jesus. He goes home with the winner's check and his wife says, thank you very much, I'll take that. She's more than an overcomer. She gets the benefit of what he fought for. That's what it means to say you are more than an overcomer in Jesus. We get all the benefits of what he paid for. Righteousness, holiness, power of God operating through us, living in eternal life. Okay, so eradication of the curse. That's Galatians 3:13. It's a well-known scripture. For you have been redeemed from the curse of the law because he became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Okay, so that's another good one. This is, the curse has been eradicated. And then the question is, well, how come it still operates in this natural world? How come people get sick? How come people have? Because there is an enemy out there. And he uses people and demons and all sorts of things. That nature is under the curse as well. All of that stuff is out there to trip you up. And we talked last week about how we get to enforce the victory Jesus has given us. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Let's read this one in the King James. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. And this is one of the key themes of the scripture we looked at last week. And I'm not going to go through them all because that took an hour last week. So we'll just touch on this one. Verse 9, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be sozoed, saved, delivered from the curse, set free, live in divine welfare. That's God's plan. For with the heart is belief unto righteousness. So your heart's been recreated brand new, it's who you've been made, and you believe that. And with the mouth confession made to salvation. To soteria. So the two parts, you have to believe the truth and then you say the truth. And God says, I watch over my word to perform it. So when you speak the truth, when you speak God's thoughts and his way of doing things, then he says, now I can make it come to pass in your life. It's his power. That's the privilege we have, is God's power operates on our behalf whenever we say what God says. Okay, so that's how you eradicate the curse. You say what the truth says. And the facts, the demons, the curse, Satan, everything else has to line up with the truth. Why? Because you are in Jesus, who is above all things. Mm-hmm. All right? So let's get into today's one. And it ties very closely to eradication of the curse. And the title the Lord gave me is Governing Creation, How to Govern Creation. And I have 5 points. I make that 4 points. I reduced it down to 4, okay? 4 points that we're going to go through about how we govern creation. And what do I mean when I say, how do you govern creation? Well, governing creation is enforcing the victory that Jesus has won in every area of creation. I don't believe we have the ability in ourselves to govern all of creation. God requires a family of billions to do that, okay? But you have a part. And that's the exciting part, is God has chosen to use us to govern creation. Now, he could quite happily do it all, right? He has that power, he has that ability, he can govern everything. But he has chosen, why? because he's selfless. He wants to share the joy and the fun and the blessing and the wonder of managing creation with us. Does that make sense? He doesn't want to, he's not selfish, I'm going to do it all, right? Like a little child, this is my toy. No, he wants us to be part of it and to enjoy his power through us creating and managing and running and governing and doing what needs to be done to creation. Now, creation is suffering under the curse, and he has given us the privilege of fixing that. So we're going to go through some scriptures to look at how we enforce the victory that Jesus won and bring creation into line with God's overall plan. And when I'm talking about creation, it's everything, right? From yourself, to our societies, to our cities, to our schools, to our government, to entertainment, to every area of life is part of creation. And God wants us to be the ones that control what goes on. Why? Because when he does it through his righteous body, it's going to be done properly. Okay? It's not going to be for selfish ends. It's not going to be for glorifying me. It's about him getting the glory for what's being done. So the first point I wrote down here is, number one, you must know that you have the privilege of governing creation. Okay? You have to believe that. You have to realize that that's part of what your destiny is. You have the privilege of governing creation. You have to know that. You have to believe it. It has to become part of your raison d'être, reason for being, is to govern and to fulfill God's plan for you. See, we each have a destiny, and we've talked about that. He's predestined us, and part of that destiny is governing of creation, helping God rule and reign. Why else would you be a king? Why be a king if you've got no kingdom? All right? So you've been made a king, therefore you have a kingdom. There is part of the natural creation that God has designated you to be in charge of. Now my suspicion, and I believe it's a reasonably good revelation, is how we learn to govern here in this natural world will determine what responsibility you get for eternity. Okay? So if you want to govern, and maybe you don't want to, but if you want to govern large things, big things, then learn to govern what God has for you here in this natural world. And then when we get into the next realm, God have you governing a lot more. Okay? Might have a galaxy that you get to run. Apparently there's 22 billion galaxies out there and there's only 8 billion people so far. So you might have 5 galaxies with a whole bunch of beings that you get to manage and create and bring into the destiny God has for them. Anyway, it's getting a little bit out there, okay? But that's kind of where God's going with this. He's not limited in his thinking. He's not saying, well, I'm just going to have you run your little house here and do nothing else. No, he says there's a whole lot more out there that you get to do. But you start with what you have been given here in this natural world. And then you move into what else he has for you. So let's have a look at the privilege you have. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's start in verse 19. Ephesians 1 verse 19. I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation. I pray that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. So Paul wants the Ephesians to understand the power that's made available to them, and not just understand it, but to experience it, to know the reality of it working. Okay? Then your lives will be an advertisement of this immense power as it works through you. Now what's the point of having power if you don't use it? And if God has given you immense power, what does he want you to use it for? Right? Governing creation. Ministering his life. This is the mighty power that was released when God raised Christ from the dead and exalted him to the place of highest honor and supreme authority in the heavenly realm. And you know that you were lifted up and placed in him, so you are in that same place. And now he is exalted as first above every ruler, authority, government, and realm of power in existence. That sounds like all of creation. So Jesus has been raised to a seat above all of that, been given dominion over the whole lot. And we are in him, exercising that dominion with him over every power, every created being, every government, every situation. He has given us that dominion. All right? That makes it pretty clear that you have to believe that you have that right. That's what Paul's saying here. You have the right to govern because that's who Jesus is. All right? He is gloriously enthroned over every name that is ever praised, not only in this age, but in the age that is coming. And he alone is the leader and source of everything needed in the church. God has put everything beneath the authority of Jesus and has given him the highest rank above all others. And now we, his church, are his body on the earth and that which fills him who is being filled by it. I paraphrase that. Okay, the passage, my paraphrase of that is, we are his body in the earth that fulfills his plans to fill everything with his love, right? So our job is to reach those that don't know him. Our job is to govern what's going on in this natural world, and I'm going to talk more about that in one of the other points, how we do that and what it's meaning when I talk about governing creation. All right, so that's Ephesians. Now go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 in the King James. Romans 8 verse 17. And if children... Well, let's start in verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Right? We are in Jesus, in union with him. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Right? In other words, we partake in his sufferings. That's believing that he suffered on your behalf. You don't have to suffer. Okay, that's partaking of his sufferings. What's the biggest suffering? Denying temptation. That is the suffering it's talking about. Okay, denying self, denying temptation. We identify with him in his sufferings. That's what Hebrews says, Hebrews 4. He suffered in all points like as we are. And then in verse 18 it says, he suffered in that he was tempted. Okay, so that's the suffering it's talking about here. So you have been made joint heirs with Christ. If so be, we suffer with him that we may be also glorified together. Learning to deny self and to follow the leading of Holy Spirit. That's God's plan. And you know you have that because you are a joint heir. How about over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Again, out of the Passion Translation. He raised us up with Christ, the Exalted One, and we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm. For we are now co-seated as one with Christ. We are joint heirs, we are co-seated with him, we are placed in him, and we just read in Ephesians 1 here that he has been placed above everything else. He has been given the highest rank above all others. God has put everything beneath the authority of Jesus Christ. So Ephesians 2 verse 6 says, you have been raised up and seated with him in heavenly places. That's the King James. In the Passion here, it says, he raised us up with Christ and the Exalted One, and we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm. For we are now seated as one with Christ. So you're already seated in the heavenly realm. You're in two places at once, even though your natural mind struggles to comprehend that. But that's where our real power, real life, our perfection, everything is in Jesus, who is seated far above everything, all of creation, all authority, all power, every dominion. So your privilege is sitting in that place is to exercise the dominion that Jesus has been given. All right, how about Romans chapter 8? Back there, out of the King James, Romans chapter 8. So you are seated together with him, glorified with him. Now down in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So governing creation, the whole of creation is out there waiting for the children of God to show themselves. We have been very neglectful in doing that. Okay, creation's still waiting 6,000 years later. When the sons of God going to show up and help us? What are you helping them with? For the creature was made subject to vanity, or put under the curse, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. In other words, by Adam's fall, by the curse that came in, by the release of Satan to do his own thing. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. What's it saying? All of creation is waiting for us to govern it, to release it from the curse, to do what we saw in number two, to eradicate the curse from operating in it, from controlling it, from running it. And when it says all of creation, I believe it's a lot more than just this natural world and just our bodies and our society and our... It's the whole of creation. However big you want that to go. God spoke and creation is out there. And it got subjected to the curse, subject to the curse. So God's plan in us, predestined in us, is to work with us to restore all things to the way he designed it to be in Jesus. That's how it's being done, the reconciliation. The Bible talks about the reconciliation of all things in Christ. That's the privilege Jesus has been given, is to eradicate the curse and bring everything back to God's design. And he has limited himself, in inverted commas, he has chosen, should I say, to do that in concert with us, in union with us, using us to release his power. That's an amazing thing. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 4 to 7. Talking about our privilege because of our union with Jesus, the privilege we have of operating like him. This is the parable of the vine. Okay, John chapter 15, we begin in verse 4. So, you must remain in life union with me. It's Jesus talking. In other words, walking in him. You must remain walking in me, remain in life union with me, for I remain in life union with you. Thank you, Jesus. He is always there. He's always with you. That's your nature. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine. That's where intimacy comes in. Walking with him, talking to him, spending time with him, listening to him. I am the sprouting vine, and you are my branches. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when you live separated from me, you are powerless. If a person is separated from me, he is discarded, and such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you live in life union with me, and if my words live powerfully within you, then you can ask whatever you desire, and it will be done. That was Jesus. He said that, right? When you live in life union with me, you ask whatever you will, and it will be done. That's the power that God has released to us. Now, of course, that ask whatever you will. Living in life union with him means you know what he's doing, what he's saying, what he wants, and that's what you say. Which leads me to the next point. You must love creation. Why? Because everything God does is in love. So if you don't love it, if you say, I hate the weather, then you can't control the weather. That's a simple illustration, right? You have to love it. You have to love creation. So if you love, and the simplest illustration here is, if you love another person and that person is sick, right? The love is what commands you or commissions you to speak health and wholeness. Because if you don't love the person, you say, oh, I'm glad they got sick. That's not God's heart, right? But some people in the natural world, that's how they see things. Well, they deserved that. No, they didn't. They are part of God's creation. God loves them. We have to love them. Now, the good news is the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, okay? In the natural, sometimes it's hard to love certain people. You have to let the love of God free. And so to govern creation, we have to love what God has created. And there's a whole range of different stuff, but John 3:16 is the verse that came to me when I was thinking about loving creation. It says, "For God so loved the world." And that world, in the Greek, it means the cosmos, which is everything he created. All the heavens, all the angels, all the beings, all the stars, all the natural world, the planets, every person, every animal, every insect. He created everything. Yeah, insects. Even those crickets and spiders. And he created them all. So you want to control the bugs? Love the bugs and tell them what to do. Do not come into my house. I love you, but you stay outside. Okay. And do not bite me, the mosquitoes. Do not bite me. Amen. Okay. So that's part of governing creation, is learning to exercise dominion over the things that God has made for us to enjoy. Okay. Now there's ways you can do that, and I'm going to explain that. So you can choose to. I'll get to how we do that in a second, okay? But the things I wrote down here is you can control nature, the plant life, the animals, okay? You can control the weather, control sickness and disease. Health is under our control. Then when we expand past that, God has also given us the ability to control society, control cities, control our nation, control even beings in the real world that we don't naturally see here in the natural world. Okay? Why? Because you are above it all. You're in Christ. Well, how do I know what to do? I'm glad you asked. Point number three, you have to engage heaven or go into your heart and find out God's thoughts and God's plans for that thing, for that creation. You cannot control creation unless you know what God's plan for it is. God's purpose. One of the terms I've heard is God's blueprint for it. What God designed it to have. How God designed it to be. That's how you find out God's heart. And then you can exercise the dominion God wants you to exercise, because you are now speaking his thoughts, his way of seeing things, his plan, his desires. The good news is, Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So he's the one who supplies the desire, supplies the will, supplies the knowledge. But we have to choose to walk in him, get revelation from him about the creation we want to govern, so that we can speak what he says about it. So when there's a tornado coming through, what do you do? You engage your heart and find out, "Father, what do you want done with this tornado? How do I govern it?" You have to find out from the Father. Now, anything destructive, you know he doesn't want. So you have the privilege of speaking to it and telling it what to do. But you need to love the weather, and then you can embrace it and minister to it. Have a look at some scriptures. So you meditate in the Lord and you ask what it is he wants done, and he will show you. Psalm chapter 23. I'm going to read these out of the Passion Translation, okay? Talking about finding out from the heart of the Father what it is he wants done. Psalm 23 is a great psalm because it tells you who does the job. Here we go. Psalm 23 verse 2. "He offers a resting place for me in his luxurious love." So there's the start. Learn to rest in love. Let his love flow through you and get to rest. You can't govern if you're worried about something. You have to get into that place of rest, knowing, as we sung, in your life he is in control. And so you get to use that to speak to things. So he offers a resting place for me in his luxurious love. His tracks, in other words, the path that he takes me on, his tracks take me to an oasis of peace, the quiet brook of bliss. That's where he leads you. He's not going to lead you to confusion and worry and despair. He leads us to a quiet, an oasis of peace, or shalom, the quiet brook of bliss. That's where he restores and revives my life. That's what he wants you to have, living in that life. He opens before me the pathways to God's pleasure. Remember, God has no evil in him. There is no despair, no nothing bad. He can't give it to you. He doesn't. In fact, he wants you to remove it. And here it says, he opens before you the pathways of his pleasure, none of which have anything bad in them. And he wants you walking in those. And he leads me along in his footsteps of righteousness, so that I can bring honor to his name. Thank you, Jesus. So, engaging heaven, going into your heart and finding out God's plan is pretty simple. It's simply following his leading and directing, spending time listening, hearing what he has. And a lot of times you find out his heart from the scriptures. You know, no sickness comes nigh your dwelling. That's no plan of God for you to be sick, broken, busted, or disgusted. Therefore, you can speak to those things and tell them what to do. Then God's power can make it come to pass in your life. Go over to chapter 25, Psalm 25. Have a look at verse 3. Psalm 25, verse 3. How could anyone be disgraced when he has entwined his heart with you? That's a good scripture. How can anyone be disgraced or embarrassed when he has entwined his heart with you? But they will all be defeated and ashamed when they harm the innocent. Lord, direct me throughout my journey, so I can experience your plans for my life. Reveal the life paths that are pleasing to you. Escort me along the way. Take me by the hand and teach me, for you are the God of my increasing salvation. I have wrapped my heart into yours. That's what I mean by going into your heart, going into the Father, finding out from him what his plans for creation are, what he wants done in the different areas of life. And then once you know it, and here's an interesting point, once you know what his plan is for a specific area, you can take responsibility for it and say, Lord, I'm going to be the one that stands in the gap, in inverted commas, for that particular situation. Now, it might be for a loved one who's in drug addiction, who's in depression, whatever it is. You choose to stand in the gap and say, Father, I take responsibility for delivering the curse off that person. I love that person and I'm going to declare it over them, your release. I break the curse. I stand in the covenant I have. And as you know, Stephanie, I'm standing on that for our granddaughter. That's what we're doing. We're governing creation. Standing for that to see God's plan worked out, not what the curse is trying to do, or what Satan has used evil people to do through vaccinations, through whatever it is. Okay, God has us standing in the gap. So when you take responsibility, it gives you the privilege to speak into that situation. And that's where you go before the throne of grace, into the courts of heaven, and you say, Father, I have a covenant that says, or your heart is, and you know his heart is, no sickness comes nigh your dwelling. So you go before him and you say that and you declare the truth. Thank you, Father. I receive divine health, wholeness in every part of my being, for my family, for my loved ones, for those that you have put in my life. That's governing creation because you are stopping the curse. It's eradicating the curse, but also taking the responsibility to exercise dominion over a specific situation. So that's certainly in the area of health, you can do that. How about in the area of local government? Too much tax, you're paying too much tax on your properties? Well, it's time to start governing our properties, right? Time to start governing the politicians who run, and et cetera, et cetera. Why do they tax the properties? To pay for schools, to pay for roads, to pay for services. So governing creation, maybe you choose to take a particular section of road or particular section of the community and you command life to flow into it, right? Roads don't get potholes because people pray over them. That's just a novel thought, okay? And I've heard a story of it was actually Justin went one day and he put his, there was a particular section of the road that had been messed up, the barrier between it had been messed up for years. And they never got to fixing it. He said, it's just a bit of an eyesore. So he put his hands on it and says, I command this to be made whole. 2 days later, he was back there and it was perfectly straight, back to normal. He said he never saw a road crew there working, never saw anything out, but it was fixed. And I was like, that's cool. Okay. So you got potholes in your road, speak to your road. Anyway, that's a small example of governing creation. But we have that responsibility. If we take responsibility for it, God has given us the privilege of changing this natural world to reflect what heaven is like. Remember Matthew 16, verse 18 that we saw last week? Whatever is loosed in heaven, you get to loose here on the earth. What's bound in heaven, you get to bind. That's the exercise of governing creation. Okay? What about the crime in the city? Take responsibility for it. Pray over the police force. Crime, yeah, and all the drug addiction, human trafficking, abortion. You go through a whole list of things that you could look at that God has given us we can take responsibility for on behalf of God, speaking over them and commanding God's purposes, finding out what his plans for those are, releasing and dissolving and undoing the work of the devil, whatever it is people are trying to do, you know, and the poison and the foods and all the other stuff that are going on. You get to stop that. How about pollution? There's a lot of areas. In every area of creation, we have the privilege of governing. Which brings me to the fourth point, and that is to do this, to take responsibility and speak over it and do it. You have to operate from the position of your union in him, right? It's not something you can just go out there and go, okay, I reckon there should be no weeds in my garden. I'm going to speak to my garden, and it's my choice to do it. No, it has to come from operating in him. Find out what his heart for it is. Then I can declare it. Now, I know his heart for my garden is no weeds, so I'm quite happy declaring no weeds in my garden. But there's different areas. The human mind can go in and take, and it's that whole thing, and that's why the key point is you have to find out the Father's heart for a specific situation. And then you speak into that situation, into that solution. You declare what God wants done. Otherwise, it's a self-effort. It's me figuring out with my brain how to solve the problem and thinking I can pull the handle and push the button and get God to work on my behalf. No, it has to be operating out of my union with him, knowing the heart of the Father, and that's what I declare over that situation. Then it's not me. It's him at work in me doing it. And so the fourth point is to operate from a union position with him in his name. And we talked about that last week, gave you a little bit of an insight into the revelation that because you are in his name, out of John 14 and John 16, when Jesus said, up till now you have begged nothing of the Father, but now ask in my name and he will do it for you. It doesn't mean you say in the name of Jesus. That means you stand in the place of being in his name and you declare the heart of the Father. Now, it might be in a case you say in Jesus' name, but it doesn't have to be. Classic example. The power of God was so strong on Paul that they simply took a cloth from his presence, a handkerchief, and they went and touched people and they got healed. Peter walking down the street, his shadow healed people. He didn't have to say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Why? Because he was living in the name. And because he was in the name, the power of God was in him. He was, as we read at the beginning there, he was so full of the power of God that wherever he went, people got healed. Thank you, Father. That's happening to all of us. Amen. That's the power we operate in and we live in. That wherever we go, life manifests. And so we operate from that union with him. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Have a look at verse 3. Hebrews 1 verse 3. The sun is the dazzling radiance of God's splendor, the exact expression of God's true nature, his mirror image. He holds the universe together and expands it by the mighty power of his spoken word. He accomplished for us the complete cleansing of sins, and then he took his seat on the highest throne at the right hand of the majestic one. Now, when I woke up this morning, this was the scripture that was going through my mind, through my heart. It's where it says, he upholds, and it was the King James going through because that's the one I've memorized, he upholds all things by the word of his power. And you know, I've been meditating on this governing creation, and that's the phrase I woke up with this morning. Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. You are in Jesus. You uphold and fix all things by the word of his power. By what you say that his releases his power to make it come to pass. And so when you ask in the Father's name or in Jesus' name, when you're standing in that name and you declare, that's what that word ask is, when you declare what is rightfully due, you know what the heart of the Father is and you declare that, this is he upholds the universe together and expands it by the mighty power of his spoken word. Oh, we have to be so careful what we say. Right? Say what God says. Let that be what we do. Because then the dazzling radiance of God's splendor will manifest and the glory of his name will be seen. Thank you, Jesus. Okay? The final point on this, you know, we'll look at a couple of scriptures. You ask, well, how do I know what I'm supposed to govern? Right? The simple answer is, the thing that moves you is God calling you to govern it. Right? The thing that moves you is God calling you to govern it. So if what moves you is sickness and disease, God's call in someone's life, God's calling you to govern that sickness and disease and get rid of it. If what moves you is abortion of babies, God's calling you to govern that whole thing of selfishness and governing. You're not praying God to remove it. That's an oxymoron. God's already dealt with it. It's up to us to stop it. Okay? How about depression? Same thing. You govern depression. Whatever it is, suicide. Okay? Whatever it is that's on your heart, that's God calling you to intercede, to stand in the place of defeating the curse that's operating in that area. If it's economy, if it's entertainment, pornography, whatever it is that is in your heart, it's God's calling you to govern that and to stop the curse operating, to release life, to minister life, to bring that to pass. Correct. Governing is not something necessary that you do. You know, when you pass a law, you've governed it. Now, if something violates that law, you enforce the law. But the law is there. It's not something every day I've got to spend 45 hours every day praying over all the things I've taken responsibility for. No, you are declaring the truth, and then you stand in the Lord and you give thanks and praise that it is done. Okay? I also wrote down here some other things. How about cancer? There's a lot of people who, you know, fight for cancer or run for cancer or whatever. That's a money-making scam, okay? I'll say that in public. Right? That whole stuff is irrelevant. We as Christians govern that. And there's a lot of stuff, you know, that's been hidden, a lot of health things that have been hidden by the medical sphere and by the FDA and people. They don't want people healthy. And so you get to release that and stop that so that it comes out that the cure for cancer was found many years ago. How about, it could go into a bunch of them. Nutrition is another one, the food that we have. If you're concerned about the food you eat, well, get into the Spirit, find out God's plan and start governing food production, speaking life to it. What about toxins in the food? What else do I have down here? The weather is a well-known one. Human trafficking, I mentioned. Entertainment. Crime. Yeah, there's a whole bunch of things, different areas. You can go into any area of life and you can look at it. But come back to the things that move you. And that's the Holy Spirit in you saying, this needs to be fixed. Get about fixing it. You have that privilege. The power or the energy to fix it comes from God. And we read, the fullness of God's power dwells in you. So you get to fix those things. Final scripture, Hebrews 13, have a look at verse 20. And again, I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation. Now may the God who brought us peace, shalom, divine welfare, by raising from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, so that he would be the great shepherd of his flock, and by the power of the blood of the eternal covenant, may he work perfection into every part of you, giving you all that you need to fulfill your destiny. And may he express through you all that is excellent and pleasing to him, through your life union with Jesus, the Anointed One, who is to receive all the glory forever. Amen. Oh, I've got to read that again. Okay. Now may the God who brought us peace by raising from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, raising him up to be the great shepherd of his flock, in other words, the head of his body, the one who brings all things together, restores all things, and he does it what? By the power of the blood of the eternal covenant, through what Jesus did on the cross. What did Revelation 12:11 say? We overcame him, or they overcame him, by the blood of the Lamb, the new covenant, the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their life unto death. In other words, they gave up self-performance, everything they wanted to do, and that's how they overcame. Okay, so the blood of the eternal covenant is how you govern. We stand in the new covenant. It's not me doing it. It's because I am a part of God. Because of the new covenant that Jesus cut in his blood, I have the privilege of speaking to circumstances, of governing situations, of preventing accidents, of looking after vehicles, of doing what you can go into any area of life. God wants us governing them, speaking to them and speaking his life to them. Why? It says here, by the power of the blood of the eternal covenant, that he may work perfection into every part of you. That gives you an indication of his thoughts, right? His desire is for perfection in every part of you, everything that you're involved in, everything that affects you, everything around you. And then you can expand that to the universe, the galaxies, everything else, okay? He gives us that privilege. That he may work perfection into every part of you, giving you all that you need to fulfill your destiny. Thank you, Jesus. What is our destiny? Governing creation, being the kings and the priests to God, ministering life, releasing the creation from the curse. That's Romans 8, rather, 22. Whole of creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The previous verse 19 says, that manifestation is when we realize who we are, that we are new beings delivered from the curse, and we release them from the curse. That's what creation's waiting for. So let's step up and do our part. Find out from God what moves you. Go find out from his heart what it is you need to do, that you may fulfill your destiny, and that he may express through you all that is excellent and pleasing to him. There's no curse in that. All that is excellent and pleasing, all that brings him joy, all that thrills him, seeing in you living the life of Jesus, pleasing to him through your life union with Jesus, the Anointed One, who is to receive all the glory forever. Amen. And we are joint heirs with him. We don't take glory to ourselves, but we do receive his glory. He manifests it through us. So, my final comment I wrote down here was, meditate, hear, and speak. Operate from love, and take responsibility for creation. Of course, I'm speaking to myself too, okay? This is just what the Lord gave me. So, intimacy that makes the man, part three, is learning to govern creation, and that's what God's teaching us. That's what we're learning to do through what we say, through what we hear from the Father, how we operate. What moves us, and it comes through loving creation and taking responsibility for what he quickens to us. And as we do that, this world isn't going to know what hit it. When the whole church gets a hold of this and starts operating in this, do you think God will be pleased? We just read it right there. What pleases him, okay? He may express through you all that is excellent and pleasing to him because you live in union with Jesus. You operate the same way Jesus does. Thank you, Jesus. He is not limited. Therefore, you aren't either. Praise God. Father, we thank you. It's amazing what you have chosen for us to do. It's amazing what you have designed us for. And we choose, Father, to rest in Jesus, to learn from you, to hear your voice, and to say what you say. Thank you for the privilege that we have of governing creation, of bringing your purposes to pass. And we choose every day to walk in you, operating the way you operate, saying what you say, seeing your glory manifest in this earth. And we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, Father. All right, let's take communion together.